Well, good afternoon and welcome, or it's an honor to be here again. I look forward to coming here, even though it's not very often that I come, but it's good to be here and to fellowship with other believers and those who love Christ, who want more of the Word of Christ. That's always a joy to see, and I see it among you, and we all have places to grow, no doubt, as it is with us, but that's why we need the grace of God in all things. Before we continue, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that you sent Jesus to die and to be raised again from the dead, that there is new life in Christ. Thank you for your word. We know your word is truth. I pray that you would bless us today from your word. By your Spirit, you would open our eyes to see things, beautiful things from your word. Give us a higher view of Christ, Lord, that we become less and that Christ becomes more. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time here, that you would open our hearts to hear from you, and I pray that you would also bless the baptism today, that it would be a witness that your word says that it is, a witness of dying to self and being raised to new life with Christ. I pray that you would give peace to Rael. I pray that you would make this a blessing for all that are here and even others who would hear and see, God, that there would be a witness to your goodness and your grace, that you be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So that's one of the big things today is baptism, and I'm also happy for that. When someone is baptized, it's not, oh, now they're getting saved, or now they're making sure. And the reason I'm starting with that is because that was my first view of baptism, even though I wouldn't have directly said it, even though if someone had asked me, I'd probably have said no. But in my heart, it was, okay, this is the step I'm taking. Now I know I'm sure. Now this finalizes it. Now I'm saved. But the Bible has a different picture of baptism. I want to speak of that a bit today, but it's a bit bigger about what is the gospel. Why do we even get to baptism? I want to look a little bit at John 7. We're in our church in Spanish Lookout. I'm preaching through John 7, and it fits so well with it. So I want to look at those same verses again today among some other verses relating to baptism. Also, we were here beginning of last month. We started looking at Christ and his church, and I was thinking then already that I wanted to speak some more to what is the church, and one of the things is the ordinance of baptism. And so that fits as well with what my thoughts have already been, and so I thought it would be a good time to go into that. To many of us, there will be nothing new here, but there will be reminders, because we all need reminders from God's Word. And so, turn to John chapter 7, verse 37, if you have a Bible. And we'll read three verses. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus says, whoever believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then John in verse 39 connects this and says, John says, look, this is what Jesus meant. Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, which is not yet given. In the Greek, it's actually the Holy Spirit was not yet, signifying that there was a major change coming. John is not meaning that there is no Holy Spirit and it begins when Christ dies or is resurrected. But what he is meaning is the way in which the Holy Spirit will come will fundamentally change. And that's what John inserts. I mean, it is God's word. But Jesus says, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then it's as a parenthesis in verse 39, and he says, but this he spake of the Spirit. And so John puts in a parenthesis and says, this is what Jesus said, and he said it of the Spirit, which was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. What does it mean that Jesus was not yet glorified? Isn't Jesus the Christ? Isn't he the Messiah? Isn't he the glorified one? Yes, but in John 17, Jesus prays to the Father and he says, glorify me. And he is saying that to go back to the Father. That is his meaning, that he would die and he would be raised again, that he would go back to the Father. That's what he speaks about, glorify me. That's what Christ says, and rightly so, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is eternal. We either believe him and submit to him, or we believe ourselves. Why do I say ourselves? Because we are by nature, the Bible says, the children of wrath. We, in our own nature, don't want the things of God. We don't seek after the things of God. So when we see that we have nothing good to bring, all we can do is to submit to him. That's when he gives us his good and he makes us a new creature. And so Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That is where we are today. When Jesus said it, the Holy Spirit was not given in the way that it is now. It started at Pentecost. At Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out the way Joel prophesies. It's a very common verse in Joel 2, verse 28. Joel 2, 28 says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Now, some just kind of speak it away as in it didn't mean anything, but he's actually speaking about the time of the new covenant, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and how things will be different for a believer in the new covenant than it was in the old. That doesn't mean that there's different salvations. It doesn't mean that in the Old Testament they got saved if they kept enough laws or if they got circumcised. But the way God dealt with his people, with the Holy Spirit, is different today than it was then. Acts 17 also speaks of it, where it says that God in the past overlooked sins, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And it goes directly together with the Holy Spirit is now given in a new and different way. God has not changed. Jesus has not changed. The Holy Spirit has not changed, because God cannot change. But Christ came to become a man about 2,000 years ago. His form changed, coming to be a man. But Christ himself does not change. He is eternally God. He is eternally one with the Father. Baptism goes together with believing. That's also debated today. There's many who I don't know what all they call themselves, but Presbyterians is one of the names, who say that it's not really about believing, it's about being in a covenant that is, to me, very hard to explain because it's not scriptural as far as I understand, because the Bible talks about the old covenant and the new covenant, and in where it prophesies about the new covenant, it already says all that will be in it shall know me, from the least to the greatest, meaning if you're in the new covenant, you are a believer. The old covenant, you could come in with works. You could come in by circumcision, by submitting to the laws, by saying you submit, by circumcision, and so on. You could get into the old covenant, but in the new covenant, you only come in by being born again. In John 3, Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, those who are in it already here in this world, they are the ones who are in the new covenant. And so there is no third covenant that our children are born into that we need to baptize them into this third covenant. It's not the old, it's not the new. So what is it? There's no third covenant. And so that's what I believe, and that's why I come here, and that's what most of you believe, I think, probably all of you. But the Bible speaks over and over again about those who believe and are baptized will be saved. And Jesus said, those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Those who believe not will be damned. He did not say those who believe not or are not baptized will be damned, but those who believe not. In other words, when you believe, you should be baptized. And I think 1 Peter 3, verse 20 also shows us this. Why baptism? Well, because it's an ordinance of the church. It's an ordinance that God has instituted. And 1 Peter 3, verse 20, again, some of it is a little bit hard to understand, and some will twist them, the way the apostles also said. Those who don't understand things that are a little bit hard to understand, they will twist what it means. But it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, it souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that for a second. It's using the picture of Noah as a baptism. How was Noah and his family saved? Well, it was through the water, but it was the ark that was saving them from the water. It was being in the ark that saved them. The ark is a picture of Christ. Being in Christ will save you. Eight souls were saved by water. And then it says, the like figure, it's a picture, whereunto even baptism also does now save us. We also are saved through something. Through what? It says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. This is what it is if you wanted to say that you can only be saved by the act of baptism. You would have to say this part is false, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. They would say, no, that's the part of washing in the water is what saves you, is what some say. But he says specifically, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what is he saying? That baptism is because you're saved through baptism, the picture of it, you get in the ark, you get in Christ, you die together with Christ. Romans 6 has that picture, and you're raised again from the dead to a new life. Then it says, and it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. What does that mean? Well, if Christ commands something and we do it, that's an answer to a good conscience. If you know you should do something, God wants you to do something, and you don't do it, your conscience will be bothering you. So this is the answer of a good conscience toward God. And then it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how you actually are saved, is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and through Him. And that's the only way that salvation comes. We're saved by grace through faith. We also see that by the picture of the thief on the cross. He did not have time to get baptized. Some say that, oh yeah, but that was before Christ's resurrection. It was before. No, actually, the people who I have argued this with, who belong to, they call themselves the Church of Christ, said that that was before Christ's death. It was at Christ's death where it was instituted that people should get baptized. And then I asked, but who died first, Christ or the thief? Because I think the Bible actually makes it clear that Christ was the first to die. And then it falls apart again that, if he died after Christ, it must have already been instituted. He should have been baptized, so he couldn't have been saved. Those, I don't know if all the Church of Christ think the same, but the ones that I spoke to wanted to have a study with me and baptize me so that I could be saved. And I said, no, I already got saved by grace, and I already got baptized too after that. So this is why we need to know what the Scripture says, and we need to know why we do something. This is not only about baptism, but this is all of life. There's a saying from hundreds of years ago during the Reformation. This saying came about that said that we believe that Scripture is the only rule of faith and practice. And yet today there are so many who go on and on and on about dreams they've had, things they've experienced, things they think. And yet, if you cannot back it up from Scripture, that falls apart. Do we really believe that the Word of God has all things it says? And do we believe it when it says all things that pertain to life and godliness are given to us? Do we believe that? Or are we still looking for more revelations to know God? No, we have it in the Scripture. Too many people are too lazy to read and study the Scripture. We'll rather go and listen to some preachers online, or go and make up dreams that we've had, instead of what does the Scripture say. In Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. This is why we do what we do. It says, go, preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 is one of my favorite verses when I think about baptism, is Romans 6. In verse 1, let's start with verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This is similar to what 1 Peter 3 says about baptism being a picture of Noah. And he says in verse 3, do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's the picture of baptism. When it says we're saved by baptism, this is the picture. We're baptized into Jesus Christ, into his death. What does that mean? It means that we have died to our sin and we will continue dying to our sin. It means we have seen that we have a sin problem. I know, and I think probably you all know, how easy it is to see everyone else's sin. Oh, you heard what that person did? You heard what that person did? It sometimes makes us feel a little bit better because we talk about someone else's sin. But have you sometimes thought about your own sin? Have you seen that you yourself would be lost if it wasn't for the grace of God? Do you know that Christ is in you and that you are saved, that you have died to self and that sin bothers you? You don't like your sin. You say, like Paul says in Romans 7, and this is such a controversial passage too, it shouldn't be, because those who are Christians know what it's like to say with Paul in Romans 7, verse 15, that which I do, I allow not, I don't want to do. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. From all of Paul's writings, we know that he is not saying that I have no victory over sin. I only live in sin. We know that's not true. He said in Romans 6, verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If we're saved, we have died together with Christ. That's our new state. Dead with Christ and raised to new life with him. That's our new state. And then he says in Romans 7, the things that I hate, I still do. The things that I don't want to do, I still do. But it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me. In other words, we have a soul. In Ephesians, it says that we are dead in sin, and then we're quickened, we're made alive by God's grace. And when we're made alive, what happens? Our old self dies with Christ. And Christ gives us a new life that gives us a new identity. Now, I know the term identity is way overused, abused, into just claim your identity and that's it. But the thing is, if you have believed in Christ, you have a new identity. 2 Corinthians 5 says, the old man has passed away and all things have become new. What else is that? You are a new creature if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. He put his spirit within you. You have a joy that is from him. You have a desire that wants to see others also know Christ. Charles Spurgeon once said, if you have no desire for others to be saved, then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that. And I agree with him. It doesn't mean that we all do the same thing or the same amount of things, but we have a desire. If we are saved, God has saved us from our sin, given us a new life, that is such a big change. Where we say, we love him because he first loved us. And we say, we want others also to have this. We cannot make others saved. We cannot even tell someone else that, oh, if you'll repeat this prayer, then you will be saved. The Bible's only instruction and example is that we preach the gospel. We try to... The way Paul did, he tried to convince people that Jesus is the Christ. we discuss with people, we tell people the gospel, but the gospel is more like a command. What did the apostles and Jesus go out to say? They said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. They exposed the sin that was in their places and said, you need to turn away from dead idols and turn to the living God. This is what you must do. There's no begging. Hey, will you do this? Will you do this? They're commanding. They're saying, this is what you need to do. And the thing is, the Bible says, no one seeks after God. And therefore, we know that it is God, and He describes Himself as the one who goes and seeks the lost sheep. Jesus says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul said that we are workers together with God in 2 Corinthians. He says we are workers together with God, not in the way that God needs us. If we weren't there, God would just be stuck. Not in that way, but that God wants to use us. How? To make His word known. Romans 10, very commonly used, but it is very good. We just need to use it in context. Romans 10, I'll read some verses here. From verse 9 it says, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the part that is usually said, but let's read on. Verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Sometimes it's said that you all have faith, you just need to exercise it. Well, then Romans 10 would be false. Where it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The thing is, though, some will directly say it, we all have faith, we just need to exercise it. But some will just imply it. They won't say it outrightly, but they would just imply that you just need to wake up your faith and believe, and then you're going to be saved. Where's God in this? You think we have so much good that when the Bible says we have nothing good, you think we have enough good in us that we can wake up and come to God? Or is it God who has to begin the work in us? The way Philippians says, God who begins the work in us, He also will bring it to completion. Is it God who begins the work where He seeks us? And then what happens? Then we seek Him. In 1 John, John specifically says, we love Him because He first loved us. God's love is not like a... I almost repeated the song, but... It's not like a waterfall. There's the song that says. What I mean with that is some people act as if God's love and grace is poured out everywhere, and we'll see who it gets to and who can find it and who will take it. Think about that towards husband and wife. God tells husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Would you say that the husband has a greater love for his wife than he has for all the other women, if it's right? And the answer is yes. He has a special love for his wife. He should have. It's right. It's good. It's God honoring. Does it mean, oh, he doesn't love no one else? No. He loves his children. He loves the lost. He loves other people. Love is a good thing. God is love, the Bible says. But there is a special love that a husband has for his wife that should be special. If it was nothing different from his love to everyone else, then it would not be special. And all you wives know that you wouldn't like that. And all you husbands know that your wives wouldn't like that, and that God wouldn't like that. It's not God-honoring, it's not to be like God the way we should be. I don't mean that we're like God, but he has made us in his image to be like him, to be like Christ, to be Christ-like, to be God-honoring. And that means that we have a special love for our wife, for our own wife, the way that God has a special love for his own bride. Otherwise, it's not love. It's not special, and it means nothing that we are to love our wife the way Christ loves his church. And so with that, it's not just a message about, okay, how are we to love our wife, but it is a message of what does it mean how Christ loves his church, how Christ loves his children. Do you think that God knew 100 years ago, before any of us existed, that we would be here today, every one of us, all our names, all our ages, and even how many hairs we have on our head? You know what the Bible says about God knowing the hairs on our head, how many hairs we have? Did God know that 100 years ago, or did he just figure it out just now? If God knew it 100 years ago, and we all know that he did, he is God, he created us. He made us from nothing. He knows exactly how many hairs he put on our head when we were born. He knows exactly how many we have left today. God is sovereign. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, creator of the universe. And the reason I'm saying all of this is, this is why we should have a fear and a reverence of God, and we should never question him. Now, because we have our sinful flesh, we are sometimes tempted to. When something becomes clear to us, we should believe and be baptized. Sometimes we want to question God, and it's not like God doesn't know that we are but dust. The Bible says that. God knows that we are but dust. He knows that we are weak and frail. He forgives us. But to know this, there is no greater sense of joy and peace than to know that God has saved me in spite of who I am. My sins are so many, and yet he has saved me. He didn't say, oh, I saw something good in you. I saw there would be something good in you. No. There was nothing good. The Bible makes that clear. We have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. There's nothing good in us. Proverbs describes even our work that we do. It says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. That's his day-to-day job. Even that is sin. Why? Not because God doesn't want us to work, but simply because the wicked, those who do not believe in God, they have no honor or reverence for God. Not to say that some people don't have a fear of God sometimes, but they do it only for themselves. Maybe they do it for someone else, but ultimately it's for themselves and it's not for God. And so to understand and know that God is gracious, God in his grace and love, John 3:16, sent his son to die that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then the question is, who can believe? Who will believe? Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but how shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? If you can't believe in him, how will you call on him? Is what Paul makes the argument here in Romans 10. But then he gives the solution. He says, How shall they believe if they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This is the good news, that Jesus Christ died and he rose again. That is good news. This is the news that is preached. And then what happens? Faith comes by hearing this good news. We can make 1,001 programs about how we're going to save the lost or bring revival or bring people out of addictions and all that stuff. And some of it is probably good. Some of it could be good. But unless it is rooted in this principle, no one can be saved apart from the grace of God that comes by the Word of God. We won't limit God. God can bring His Word to the youngest. He can. It's a mystery how it says John the Baptist had the Spirit even from his mother's womb. It's a mystery. How does that work, right? So we cannot limit God. How can God bring His Word to anyone or everyone that He wants? He can. But in general, this is the principle of God that Paul has written down in Romans 10, where he says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Verse 16 says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Isaiah says it because he says, look, we have brought your word, but who has believed it? Even then, when God's word comes, it is still by grace that it is applied to hearts. It is not by our works or our good deeds or our good intentions. It is only by His grace. Hebrews also brings it out where it says that the Jews as well as the Gentiles heard the word of God, but many were not saved because the word was not mixed with faith, it says. The word came to many, but only some believed, and only to them, only in them where it was mixed with faith. The word was mixed with faith. There they believed. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is something supernatural. I can tell you there's 20 chairs on that first pile, and you could believe me because I have told you things that are true, but I don't know if there's 20 chairs, so now you won't believe me. But if I said something factual and you could verify it, you'd say, yes, I believe. That's not how faith works, and this is why faith is supernatural. Hebrews explains the definition of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1, and it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want you to think about that. I'll try to explain to you and with a few examples. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That sounds impossible. You hope for something. You hope. You know what hope means? You hope that you'll be healthy tomorrow. You hope that this week is going to go well. You hope that you're going to earn enough money for your family. You hope things, right? But it says faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the actual thing of things hoped for. How can you have the actual thing when it's just something that you hope for? It's supernatural. It's God places it in your heart. If you have believed the gospel, you know this. You know that when you believed, you saw your sin and you believed in Christ, you know that it is supernatural. It is not because finally you figured it out. Finally, you knew enough algebra and you could figure it out. This matches, and yes, now I believe. You know, to have this substance is to have the actual thing. That is supernatural. It's not something you can do. It's something that God gifts to you. The same with the evidence of things not seen. How can you have evidence of things not seen? How can you have evidence that there's something behind that wall that you have not seen? Evidence means you are sure of it. Evidence is what they present in court to say someone is guilty or someone is not guilty. The evidence is the facts of things. How can you have the fact of something when you haven't seen it? It is only supernatural, and it is by the grace of God. And that is why when someone is saved, all the glory goes to God. If we say that we have done something to it or for it, again, not saying that God doesn't use what we say, because it is by His word and He wants us to tell His word. If you're a believer, any one of you, if you're a believer, you should want to tell someone else about Christ. You should want to tell someone else about His word. Why? Because if you're saved, you are a new creature who wants more of Christ, who wants to please Christ. Not saying that you will not have dry places in your life, dry spells, dry weeks or months or sometimes years. I think that God, His word tells us that He wants to give us peace. I think sometimes there's sin that you're not sure of, not aware of. You don't see it's such a big problem. And it's a kind of discipline, and you need someone to tell you that, wake up, this area of your life I think is problematic. And when you see it and you believe it and you repent of those things and trust in Christ for help to overcome temptations and to give us a greater love and a greater faith in His word and in His truth. Seek Christ today while He may be found. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Jesus, His death, His resurrection, His life that He gives to all those that trust in Him. Thank You for Your divine favor upon us and all those who have trusted in You. And we also pray that those who have not yet trusted in You or are struggling with their assurance, that You would give them salvation and give them a sure knowledge of their salvation, that they would joyfully serve You and seek You every day of their lives. And we thank You. We ask for Your blessing on each one here today. Pray that You would supply our needs richly in Christ Jesus as You have promised. And we thank You and we ask in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you all. You're dismissed.